It is a blessing to be here with you this morning, to be with you in your presence here, and worship God, sing praises to Him, pray to Him, thank Him for what He's done for us with Jesus, eat His supper, and imagine what He went through. And all of us acknowledging that He is raised from the dead and He is going to come back for us one day. And that is our hope, and that is what keeps us going and presses us on towards the goal, to the end of our lives. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. I have a very practical lesson for you. It comes out of the book of James, and the scripture reading was read, James chapter 1, and so it's going to be a very practical lesson, something that you could take with you and start implementing right here today. So this afternoon, when you go home, when you come in contact with God's Word, when you read it, when you hear it, what are you going to do? James is exhorting us to receive the Word. This is very important because we cannot be a part of God's family if we do not accept what He says. And so we have to tune our ears and tune our hearts to receive what God says in order to be His people. This is also important because we're going to face this on a daily basis. No matter how mature you are in your Christianity and your faith walk, you're going to come in contact with God's Word. And it's going to mold you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to sting when you see that there's a gap in between what God says and what is in your life. And so you're going to have to uproot the things that you have given yourself to. And we're going to have to keep changing and changing and being like our Father who is in heaven. So this is important. And the motivation why James gives us this lesson about receiving God's Word is because it is able to save us. Salvation is found in the Word of God. And so that's why it's important, and that's the motivation behind this lesson. I'll read it one more time. Know this, my beloved brothers. Here's some knowledge for you. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted words, the Word which is able to save your souls. I was in Brooklyn yesterday. We went to a conference of the group that worships in Brooklyn, and they invited Joe Works. I've gotten to know Joe Works over the past couple years. He's done some stuff in Elmira, and I've learned a lot when I hear him speak. I've looked him up on the internet and learned some things from him in his preaching and teaching. And he led a lesson. And he was talking about in the Psalms when the heading is saying, you know, David was in this place and he wrote this psalm. And he would see this, and then he would go into those stories in 1 Samuel and read what was going on and things like that. And he was saying the words from the Psalms that you're reading and the prayers and the songs, they take on a different meaning when you know what's going on in the story. And it jumps off the page. And so there's some context that adds something to the psalm when you're reading. I think the book of James is like that because there's some context of who James was, because he wasn't always faithful to the Lord, which was his brother. And if you look at Mark chapter 3, verse 21, they said that his brother was insane. They thought Jesus was insane. And you could see how that could be. That he grows up and he starts saying all these things and he just looks different, he walks different, he talks different. It's like, I'm embarrassed of my brother. He's insane. We don't really know what he's talking about. You know, people hate him. I don't want people to hate me like they hate my brother. And so I'm going to distance myself. I'm embarrassed of him. John chapter 7 reveals that they just didn't believe in Jesus. James was a part of the unbelieving. I want you to let that sink in. James did not believe his brother. John chapter 19, we see that James is not there to take his mother. Jesus hands off his mother to John, one of his closest friends. Maybe there's something there. Maybe there's a reason why James wasn't there to watch his brother die on the cross. But you know what? His older brother appeared to him after he'd been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he appeared to James. I wonder what that conversation was like. It did something to him, because after that, we find James praying with the disciples, waiting on Jesus to come, waiting on Him to send the Holy Spirit. And so he's in the upper room and he's praying with those disciples. There's a change going on there. He's not an unbeliever anymore. Something has happened. And he becomes, in the church, he becomes a prominent member. To where Peter, when he is released out of prison in Acts chapter 12, go tell James and the brothers. Go tell James. And he hears what Paul is doing, and he's quoting Amos, and he's saying, this is what God was doing all along in Acts chapter 15. We need to write this to the Gentile Christians. This is a good thing. And he's rejoicing when Paul comes back and tells him all that he's done with the Gentiles. They're glorifying God in all of that. And so there's a remarkable change in the book of James, which adds context to him saying, receive the word, because it's able to save you, because that's what happened to him. He received the words of his brother, and it changed him, and it saved him. And there's probably no more powerful thing that you could read in his first verse of his epistle or his letter. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a slave to the one that was insane. I am a slave to the one who I did not believe. His words have changed my life. Save me. And I want this for you too. So here's some knowledge. Listen up. The first thing he says to us is be quick to hear. Now the other two, slow to speak and slow to anger, those are a little more easy to explain, I feel like. But what is it to be quick to hear? It's kind of an odd thing because our ears don't move, but they need to be quick in some way. I thought of a silly illustration. When the kids, they understand that something fun is about to happen. We're about to watch a movie or something like that. And they're like sharks that smell blood in the water, and they're circling around. And they're like tuned in to like what you're going to say next. What am I going to say to them? And they say, okay, we need to clean this. We need to clean this living room up before we do this. And man, oh man, are they ready to receive those words. I mean, they're high-fiving each other like, good job, Lottie, way to pick up those books. Good job, John, way to go. And they got that room cleaned up in no time because they want to hear it. They're ready for it. They're eager and they're open to what you're about to say because they desire it. And as you're speaking those words, they're already starting to tune in their reactions. And they're starting to think about how I can make this come about and how I can actually do the things that you're saying. So there's a willingness to listen and an intent to do those things that you're about to hear. Maybe something more serious that we can relate to. Maybe some have not had to call 911, but some of us have maybe. First or second ring, they're open all the time. You could call 911 and they're going to answer that phone. And a matter of fact, excuse me one second. They're going to answer that phone. And a matter of fact, when you can't call anyone else on your cell phone, they make it to where you could call 911. And so you are available all the time to call it. And the first or second ring, they're going to answer that phone. They're going to be open to receive that call. And what are they doing when they receive that call? They want information from you. They want you to tell what's going on. Explain to me what's going on. They are ready to listen. They're accepting those things. And they're writing them down. They're putting them to the computer. And all the while, as they're gathering information, they've already started acting on the information. Somebody is already en route. They've already said, these are the people that are coming. They'll be there. Hang tight. And you know what? They'll stay with you on the phone if it's something really dangerous. It's a life or death situation. They want to hear this stuff. Isn't that like how we need to be about God's Word? It's life or death. And when so God is speaking, we are listening. And we're quick to do it. The second thing that he says is to be slow to speak. I think that this is a little more easy for us to understand because we all know it. We know it about ourselves, and we know it maybe in our children or other people. When you're speaking to someone and they start talking back, you're like, they didn't hear anything I just said. Because what you were saying that was trying to help them or advise them, they're already in their mind thinking about what they can say in response to what you're saying, and they're not thinking about the advice. And so you can't speak and learn at the same time. We know this. You see it in the children all the time. You're speaking to them, and all they want to do is explain what's going on. They want to explain, and they're not listening. I said, you're not listening to me. This is what I'm saying. I don't care about anything else. You need to listen to this. When God is speaking to us in His Word, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be staying silent and letting that Word come into our mind and in our hearts. We do not need to be speaking. Because what are we speaking when we see that there is a gap from what God's Word says in our lifestyle? What are we speaking in that moment when we're confronted by God's Word? When we are reading by ourselves and we're thinking about, well, there's a reason why I'm not there, and I'm justifying my actions. I'm making excuses for my actions. I'm not listening to what God is saying. I'm talking over Him, and His Word is being drowned out. I'm starting to shift the blame in all of this. When Adam was confronted with God's Word, he shifted the blame. Well, this woman that you gave me, he was not listening to God. He was trying to think of how he could get out and excuse his behavior. And so he starts shifting the blame, making excuses, justifying. What if you're a victim to the life that you're in? And I start saying, well, you know, my parents raised me this way, or you know, my dad drank, and so we just have it in our genes that we're given to alcohol in our family. We just can't put it away. God made me like this. That's what you're really saying. It's your fault, God. You made me like this. I don't have any control over my actions. I don't have time to listen to your word. I don't have time to let it change me and my behaviors. This is so important for us because I feel like if we are very attentive to the things around us, what's going on, this is more common than we can imagine in ourselves and the others around us. When we are confronted with God's Word, we start speaking over it and just drowning it out to where God's Word is not implanted. It doesn't even reach into our hearts. Because it's easier just to choose the way that I want to be. And it's easier to choose to do things that I want to do. If we open our eyes and our ears to what's going on around us, this will be a recurring thing in our lives and the people around us. And we'll be able to help people. But hey, don't justify your actions. This is what the Word says. We need to close that gap. We see that there's a gap here. We need to close that gap. Be slow to speak in that. And in our minds and in our hearts, we need to be slow to speak when God is speaking, when we are confronted with His words. Excuses are not going to remove sin in our lives. God's Word is going to make us align with His will and His way and His purposes. So we need to be silent when God's Word is in our lives. The third thing that he says is be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. I do want to point out that these three things, I've heard them be used in our dialogue with people. You know, when someone is speaking to you, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When we are in dialogue with each other, our brother especially, and people also in the world, we need to be we need to be a good listener. We need to be slow to speak and be careful what we say to people. We can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. James speaks about that also with the tongue. I mean, it could create a forest fire. It's just a little member, but it could create a lot of damage, a long-lasting damage. And so we need to be careful. But I think what James is saying here, in the context of what he's saying, I think it's totally appropriate for these things to be applied to our dialogue with other people. But what James is saying here, when you come in contact with God's Word, when God's Word is speaking to you, when you are reading, when someone comes to you with a correction in God's Word, you need to be slow to anger. I want you to think about that. Because our instinct, when you start trying to put that flesh back in the box or back in the cage or on the cross, it does not want to be there. The flesh wants to roam free and fill its desires and get all the things that it wants to do. It wants to be filled up with the world. It wants to be filled up with the good feelings. It filled up with the pleasure. But when you say, hey, we need to take that down, we need to put it on the cross or put it back in the cage, the flesh is like, I'm not going in that cage. I don't want to go in that cage. I want to stay here and do the things that I want to do. And so you get angry because you don't want your flesh to do that. It feels good. And so you start to get angry. And you start to fight against God's Word. And that's where we need to be careful. I mean, you can see how that plays out. My wife comes to me and she said, the Scripture says this, but this is not your behavior. And so we need to focus and close that gap on why there's a difference there. Well, as the man of the house, I'm going to start saying that this is the way that I run the house. And this is the way that things need to be. And maybe it's your fault that I'm doing the things that I'm doing. You could see how that conversation could happen. And how I start to get angry because she's saying your flesh is ruling your heart. And not the Spirit of God. And not the Word of God. This is what it says, but your actions are different. You see what I'm doing there? We have to be very careful because what I'm doing is actually I'm standing up for the sin. I'm fighting for the sin. I find myself as an enemy of God because I'm fighting for the ways that Jesus died for so that we could put those things away. But I want them and I desire them and so I'm fighting for them. I've become an enemy of God. And if I'm fighting for my sin and I'm taking a stand for it, it will not produce the righteousness of God. That's what James says. It can't. The anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. So when we hear the Word, how does our reaction need to be? What do we need to do? Humble. That's right. My brother said he mad that I saw that. Humble. We have to be humble. And receive that Word. We're not getting angry. We're not fighting against God's Word. When God speaks, let it change us. Let us have faith in that. Let Him mold us. We don't get angry. Listen to what David says. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil to my head. Let my head not refuse it. When a righteous man comes up to me and corrects me, it is a great blessing. It might hurt a little bit, but I'm not going to get angry because in the long run, it brings me closer and back into that relationship with God. What a blessing it was for Nathan to come and correct him. Yeah, that hurts. But ultimately, his heart lied with God and said, I'm going to put away. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I have sinned against God. And it's been tearing me up inside. I've been dying. What a blessing. Oil to my head is the correction of a righteous man. Let's not refuse it. Let's welcome it. Let's open ourselves and expose ourselves to correction. That is a hard thing to do. But we don't have time to mess around because Jesus is coming back and we must be prepared for His coming. We actually need to be excited at His coming. It is like a servant in the house. The master is gone, but he's doing the things that he needs to do. And when he comes back, he's found to be faithful, doing the things that he's supposed to do. What if Jesus comes back and we're doing things that we're not supposed to do? We do not want to be in that situation. We do not have time to mess around. And so when we're confronted with God's Word, let's be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. There's some ways that James gives us to do this. There's two steps in his process. He says in verse 21, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And so we're supposed to remove and receive. And so remove the stumbling blocks. Remove the filthiness, remove the wickedness, and make room for the good. Make room for the implanted word. You know, the idea of being implanted is kind of like this. It is like a garden, and so you're going to clean out your garden of the weeds and all the other stuff, and then you're going to make ready and prepare yourself to receive this seed or receive this little seedling that has been propped up and put into your garden. And there's some things, like if you have weeds in there and all these things that are obnoxious, and you're going to have to pull those things out. But isn't that hard to do sometimes? Because you're like, hey, my back hurts and I really don't feel like getting out there on my hands and knees and pulling out all these weeds. And they just keep growing. The weeds are like, yes, we're ready. It's like, yes, we're just keep on growing and growing and growing. And then it gets to the point where it's like, well, it's too overgrown. I'm not even going to worry about it. And then you just put the seedling in there, and then the weeds take it and it is destroyed. Right? I think that's what James is saying. He's saying we need to get that sin, that dirty, filthy, wicked sin out of our lives for us to receive the Word. You've got to remove the bad. And I think we need to see sin for what it really is. We need to call it what it is. We need to acknowledge what it does in our lives and separating us from God. And that is the only way that we're going to be motivated to get down on our knees and start pulling that stuff out of our garden. We're going to have to make room because it is dirty, it is filthy. And if we're not willing to do that, the sobering truth is that we love the sin more than we love God's Word. I learned the word dichotomy when I came up to Boston. Y'all use big words up here in the Northeast, from the South, Alabama. We don't use those types of words, or Florida. Dichotomy. There's two ways about this thing that it can go. Isn't that the Bible? There's two ways in which we could go. We could go the wide way that leads to destruction, and that's an easy way. Or we can go through the hard way, which is narrow, and few are going to find that road. We're either going to love the sin and serve the sin and let our flesh do whatever he wants to do. Or we're going to deny ourselves and serve the living God. Two ways we can go about this. Easy way or hard way. We have to make that choice. Jesus said, I'm going to give my life so that they'll make the right choice. And that needs to be our motivation. We have to see sin as no friend. Sin is not a friend in our lives. And so we need to remove it. Because there's no room for both. It's a different way of saying the same thing. Two ways to go about it. There's not room for both. We can't have a mixture of the weeds and the obnoxious things that are growing and the things that don't produce any fruit and the implanted Word of God. We need to get one out and replace it with the other. So that's the first step in being able to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The second step to help us prepare to do that is that we have to receive the Word with meekness. It's not just receiving the Word, because we can all do that. I think I do that all the time. I read the Word and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. I hear a sermon and I don't really remember what he just said. And so we do that all the time, but it's receiving the Word with meekness. And what does that mean, with meekness? Here's a definition from Thayer's lexicon. Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealing with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. I love that. As a preacher, I'm going to take that definition and I'm going to use it all the time for the rest of my life that God gives me as I preach His Word, because that's how we need to receive His Word. We need to see that He is good and that His dealings with us are good. No matter what is going on around us, how bad it may seem, how Joseph was in prison and he was still faithful unto God, that's how we need to see it. Our lives are crumbling down around us, but with meekness, we are saying in our spirit that God is good and His dealings with us are good, and so we're not going to resist His Word. We're going to keep His Word. Our allegiance is going to be with Him and Him alone. Let everything else crumble, but not my relationship with God. Let it stand. It's our disposition on the inside of us that we're going to accept freely what God says. It's going to be that anointing. It's going to be that refreshing. Let Him mold me of how I need to be to receive the Word. God's Word is best. And it's weighty. And we value it more than any other thing. And so we are willing to receive it deep down in our hearts. And it makes fruit out of us. Can you imagine what it is to be God's people? That He could take people that were found in darkness and sinners and filth and clean them up and make them righteous and pure and holy so that they are able to come into the presence of Almighty God who knows no sin and there is no darkness in Him at all? And that we could be fellow workers in His kingdom. That we could produce fruit for the Master. That we could expand the boundaries of His kingdom by living a life that is mirrored in His image. God is so merciful. Makes me want to serve God. That He would count us so valuable to Him that He would shed His own blood so that we could be right with Him and we could be workers in His house. Do not resist God. Do not resist Him. Remove the sin. Get rid of it. There's no time for that. And receive the Word. Because it is able to save our souls. God's Word has the power to save. Now, I just think about my life and what I was before I started to receive God's Word. It hurts me. I mourn. You know, like in the Beatitudes, those who mourn shall be comforted. I mourn my sin. I'm sorry, Lord, of what I've done in the past and what our future will do. It's going to hurt. But it's all part of the process because His Word can change us. It has the power to save. Do we believe that? That's the question this morning. Do we believe that the Word has the power to save? And if we believe that, we will accept His Word and it will go down into our hearts and it will change us and we'll be producers for God and we'll be close to Him. We will be counted as children and we will receive an inheritance that will not fade away. It will not rust. it will be eternal. What a great blessing. And it's not hard. It's not hard to receive. We just have to get ourselves out of the way. You know, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. I think what he's saying there is take your fleshly body, the one that thinks it wants life and knows what life is. That's not true life. You need to lose yourself and then you'll find what true life is all about. And so put your flesh on the cross every single day. Put it on the cross and it can't get down and get into the bars and get on the websites and all that other stuff. Put it on the cross. Crucify your flesh every single day and walk by the Spirit of God. Let His Word be our guide and let it dictate our reactions and our actions in this life. You know, I mentioned the context of James in which he writes, and I don't know exactly when he wrote it, but you just see a progression of a heart that changed and started believing in the Word of God. And if you read through the book of James, he honors his older brother. Because in the book of James, all of Jesus' teachings seem to pop up all over the place. The Sermon on the Mount, it's all in the book of James. You know, this idea of removing and receiving. Isn't that the parable of the sower? I mean, James became a slave to his brother because he believed in the Word of God that it would change him. Let us do the same. When we encounter God's Word, let us be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let's get the sin out of our life. Remove that and receive with meekness and humility the Word of God, because it is the thing that is going to be able to make us right with God and save our very souls. If you have a problem with receiving God's Word, God is merciful. You can make that change today. You can humble your heart and start reading and letting the Word marinate or meditating on it and letting it change you. Plant it deep down inside. The way you speak to someone, the way you serve someone, it can start changing you right now. Let Jesus on the cross be the motivation for those actions. If you're someone that has not received the Word of God in total, and you need to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you could do that today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you repent and change your mind about how you see sin in the world, you want to make a turn from that, and you want to be a part of God's kingdom and serve Him and Him only for the rest of your lives, you could do that as we stand and as we sing.